Today now. Good morning. You awake? All right, good. It's good to see everyone. You may be seated. Amen. Just a quick reminder before we get into our adult Bible class that our Elements classes started today. They're going on right now. And so if you've been recently baptized and or filled with the Holy Ghost, we want to encourage you to head to Elements class number one, which is taking place in the training room, which is right across. It's in the office hallway across from pastor's office. And then if you were in Elements two, I would encourage you to go to number three, which is in pastor's office. And if you were in Elements three already, go to the conference room, the back conference room. And that's where Elements 4 is taking place. Just a great way to grow in the Lord, continue our growth in the Lord. Amen. I want to encourage you to just head. You can slip out. I'll close my eyes. You can just slip out and go right now. No one's paying attention. Amen. And we just go to those classes. Amen. So this month we've been looking into Matthew 5 and 6. That's what's commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And we've taken out nuggets from these chapters as we've discussed kingdom living. This week, the truth for our lives is I will seek to honor the Lord through my daily spiritual disciplines. So what are the three spiritual disciplines referred to in chapter 6? Let's take a look. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Amen. We're going to look at verse 3, start in verse 3. And it says, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly." So giving is one. And then verse 5, it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So second one is praying. Matthew 6, skipping down to verse 16, says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So giving, praying, and fasting. And so we're going to be talking this morning about the disciplines of a disciple. There is a story out there that a bivocational pastor was working for a small local health clinic. Since he was in a remote area, good paying jobs were scarce. And so the pastor felt blessed to have a job that could support his family and allow him the flexibility to still pastor his church. However, despite enjoying the work and being well paid, the pastor had one major problem. His supervisor at the clinic was not overly kind, and that is saying it kindly. The supervisor frequently overburdened her employees by passing off her own work to them. She had no problem harshly berating her subordinates publicly. Her language was foul and her demeanor was arrogant. Many workers complained to HR and upper management, but their efforts were in vain. The pastor believed that prayer changes things, so he took this matter to the Lord in prayer. Months passed, and his supervisor had not changed. In fact, she had gotten worse. The pastor committed to prayer even more, yet still nothing seemed to change. After nearly a year, the healthcare company offered to send several employees to a training seminar in another state for 1 week. The topic of the conference was working with difficult people. Intrigued, the pastor volunteered to go. However, after a week at the conference, the pastor was so discouraged. He had taken exhaustive notes but felt as though nothing could help his situation. On the last day of the conference, he approached the main speaker and relayed his situation. "I don't know what to do," he bemoaned. "I've tried everything." The conference speaker offered an unexpected suggestion. "Have you tried buying her a gift and writing her a nice card?" The pastor was shocked. "Why would I do that?" he asked incredulously. The speaker replied, "It sounds like she's stressed. She works in a remote area and is the only one within 100 miles who can do her job. Perhaps if you work hard to treat her kindly, she will realize the error of her ways and treat you all differently." So the next week, the pastor convinced the entire office to chip in, buy their supervisor a card, a bouquet of flowers, and a gift certificate to her favorite restaurant. Within a month, the entire office noticed a drastic change in the supervisor. She spoke softer, was more patient, sensitive to her employees' needs, and in the end, the pastor was right that prayer did change things. But before God changed the supervisor's heart, God first had to change the pastor's own heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, how Jesus approached the way he conveyed his ideas is that he contrasted the behavior of hypocrites with how he expected his followers to be. So verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they," XYZ. Verse 6, "But you, when you pray," XYZ. Jesus taught his disciples the proper motives for common spiritual disciplines. You'll notice in the scripture that he didn't give instruction that they needed to give, or that they needed to pray, or that they needed to fast in this passage. It was an assumption that they were already doing those things. It's interesting. He constantly spoke of what to do when they practiced those spiritual disciplines. "When you fast, do it this way." Not, "You need to fast, and this is the way to do it." No, it was already a presupposition that you're fasting, so here's the motive. Here's the proper way to do it. They did not need instruction concerning them to give, pray, or fast. But Jesus knew they needed him to show them the correct motives, which is the very first lesson he gives in verse number 1. Matthew 6, 1, and this is the English Standard Version. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." Make sure your motive is right. And then he starts dropping the examples. And he hits it straight. Straight up, let's make it awkward right away. The first spiritual discipline Jesus mentioned is giving. Money, money, money. Some churches, I mean, probably have that plan. Like, it's giving time. Give us your money. It's a sensitive topic. Money, possessions. But Jesus did not shy away from difficult topics. Those who are not in favor of the church often like to claim that money is all the church is about. It's all about the money. They're always talking about money. It's a racket. I mean, you know, look at the cars, look at the houses, look at the, you know. And, you know, fleece the congregation so that the church can elite can live high on the hog. Don't know what that means, but it's cool saying high on the hog. I guess hogs are... they're dirty, man, smelly animals, but if you live high on the hog, anyways, I'm getting distracted here. Oh, man, and at Calvary Gospel Church, every service, they mention the ways to give. Yeah, I know, church center app, okay. And, I got it, I can mail it. But then I have to spend a stamp. I mean, come on. Are you going to give me credit for that stamp? Can you believe that? Yeah, we do, because giving is a spiritual discipline. Giving shows where our hearts are or where they're not. Later on in the chapter, verse 21, says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your giving tells where your heart is. But this teaching was more than just about the act of giving, but again, our motivation. What is our motivation? The practice of giving alms was traditionally associated with charity to the poor and needy. Although the hypocrites were doing good by helping the poor, they were nullifying the spiritual benefits of their practices by broadcasting their goodness for all the world to see. Look what who I'm helping and how many coats I bought, you know, and socks for the homeless this week, you know. And so it totally defeats the purpose of giving. Jesus said they already had their reward they were seeking. Yeah, fame and recognition by other people. Instead of seeking God's approval, which is eternal, they sought man's approval, which is fleeting. The importance of giving cannot be overstated. Jesus was speaking about giving to the poor of the land who sat in public places, begged for alms, such as in Acts 3:2, the man who sat at the temple sought something for Peter and John. However, this is not the only type of giving mentioned as normal and beneficial in Scripture. Acts 2:45 says, this is right after the day of Pentecost, and it says, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Yep, many believers sold possessions, gave gifts to the church to benefit the entire church body. You can also see, write this Scripture down, and see the same thing in Acts 4, verses 32 through 37. Then in Acts 11:27 through 30, it says, "Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the day of Claudius. So the disciples determined every one according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." The church leaders received a special offering for famine relief in Judea. Just like we, last week, Brother Adams got up and said, "Hey, Malawi got hit by typhoon, I forget the name of it, and it went out and came in and destroyed like 50 churches. And so, hey, you know, I'm here to minister, but also just we want to raise some money for the church." Same thing. It's biblical. It was common for churches to support pastoral ministry financially. 1 Corinthians 9:13, 14. "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." 1 Timothy 5:17, 18. "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in..." I duplicated it, so forget 1 Timothy. What does it say? "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Giving generously was normal for New Testament Christians. It's impossible to be apostolic, which means living as the apostles did, without giving generously. Giving is a challenging topic because, yes, there are folks who use and abuse this very area. I think it's there's the prosperity doctrine out there in certain churches where it is all about our blessings on this earth. So people are encouraged and give, and it's made like if you give, because there are biblical principles about giving, and it shall be given unto you. And so they take that and they twist it, and you know, basically that's your whole life. If you want to be blessed in life, you will prosper, but you have to give. And you know, there's even a pastor named Creflo Dollar. I don't even know if that's his real name or just took it. And it's, you know, yeah, there are people who use and abuse. And so there, people are like, it's church is all about the money, but no, it is apostolic to give. It's apostolic. Some are all about the Benjamins, or in my case, the Washingtons, you know. That's not a reason to eliminate from our spiritual disciplines giving. Just because some twist it, yeah, and some churches do, that doesn't mean we should not be apostolic and we should not give. The key is the motive. Just the act of giving is not sufficient. Jesus taught it is possible to do right with a wrong motive. That's why he said, don't do it like this, because that's wrong. You're trying to seek attention. Giving with a pure motive demonstrates and grows our faith and trust in God. When we give faithfully, consistently, sacrificially, we grow in our trust in God as he continues to supply every need. Even if we do not experience wealth and prosperity, God will provide for every need. It's amazing to see the hand of God. And I think there's things that when we get to heaven, I mean, we'll probably won't even be concerned about it by then, but not only in financially, but we talk about health and keeping us safe from accidents, but like financials. Like I don't think it's coincidence in my life that when I need something randomly that week, it's on sale. You know, or I happened to be going to get a coffee for my wife yesterday. And Brother Brad tops in front of me. He went, hey, brother. I'm like, hey. You know, I get to the window. Oh, the dude in front of you wanted to pay for you. I'm like, see, this is rewarding openly. I want to acknowledge that. I wasn't expecting that. And it's like, okay, I don't know how much it costs because it's a big one. So don't tell anyone. But, you know, I knew it. So I said, oh, man, he's probably, no, I'm just joking. But I'm like, Fiona deserves it. Actually, it was the Mocha that Fiona works at. So it was her coworker who was like, oh, she needs a quad today. I'm like, sure, get the quad, get the big one, sure. But, you know, like, okay, you may like, well, that's just a small, well, $4 or $5. And then next week, you know, there's a coupon, $4 or $5 you save. You add that over 60, 70 years, 90 years. I mean, like, man. You know what my son did? It was hilarious, Brad. I forgot to text you this. I texted him and said, oh, thank you so much. That was a blessing. Well, we had planned to go. It's on Windsor Street in Sun Prairie. McDonald's right next door. I had the boys with me. Fiona's at home sleeping. And I'm like, oh, we're going to go to McDonald's. Well, I just, out of the like habit, I kind of get in the left lane and do a U-turn. And so I was doing a U-turn. I'm like, oh, man, that's right. We're going to do McDonald's. And Josiah saw your truck in McDonald's. He's like, Dad, we should go to McDonald's. Brother Brad's going to McDonald's. He can pay for us. I'm like, Josiah. That is brilliant, but we missed it. We'll have to and we did turn around and come back. And I'm like, no, I'm not getting behind him. I was like, Josiah, like, that's not how it worked. Amen. But we don't know. We don't know the blessings God. I think about our house. We got a realtor. We just want to look at houses. Okay, cool. Don't know if we're going to buy. And I'm like, hey, this house popped up in Marshall. Oh, I know that house. What? He's like, yeah, the seller wanted me to sell it for him last year, but he wouldn't sell it for the price I wanted to, which was lower than he wanted to sell it for. And he wanted to have me take, you know, a cut in the fee because he's a acquaintance. So I said, let's just walk away. So I know what it was selling for. And they dropped the price the next year. It was in this slump back in 2013 where things weren't really selling. And so it was at the price that he wanted to list the year before. Well, the market had shrunk even more. And so we didn't lowball him, but we said, here's what we can afford and let's see what God does. And we got it for him and worked it. And it's like, I think about that. And literally a month later, the market took off and everything sold. And I think about that, those savings. And it's like, okay, I don't see that, but I see that. You know, I don't see the money in my pocket and the, you know, like, you know, I don't have Benjamins to give everyone this morning because of that. But the blessings of God, we don't know how God is blessing and how he's taking care of. And when you need a car, oh, there happens to be someone selling the car and it's a good price and it's what you want. You know, look for those. It's awesome. Amen. Giving generously, we already said that. Key is motive. Jesus encouraged those listening that God sees our good deeds. God's the only one who needs to see our giving. The proper motivation for our spiritual disciplines is growing closer to God in relationship and likeness. Just as God has given bountifully to humanity, including sacrificing himself on a cross, we are to imitate him by giving selflessly to others. Amen. Amen. The principles of giving are closely related to the principles of sowing and reaping, and that's the cool part. Paul encourages readers in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." The English Standard Version translates part of that passage, "not reluctantly or under compulsion." I have to. And oh man, they put it on the screen again. I'm feeling so guilty to give. I just have to give. Oh, this is just, the church just wants my money. No, again, the motivation. What is the motivation? Those who give because they feel obligated will not receive blessings for their giving. Giving is a privilege we have to honor the Lord and bless others. Giving should not be viewed as a burden, but as an opportunity. We should purpose to honor the Lord through regular, generous, joyful giving, and then note the change it makes in our lives. And a quick note, I love how Scripture does not designate anywhere that is about the amount we give. It's all about the motivation and also about the resources that we have from which to give. If you are all about the Washingtons, you got a big stack of Washingtons in your pocket right now, well, give some Washingtons. But if you're rolling in the Benjamins, you have the resources, so give some Benjamins. And that's what God, I preached a message back in the spring, the talent, the principles of the talents, and that was one of the points was whatever capacity we have, do it. Well, I can't give $100 to the special speaker today. So what? Give a dollar if that's all you have. Well, you know, I mean, I got $5 because I'm going to Starbucks, but that's for my mocha. Well, maybe that's the sacrifice today that you give the $5 to God and to the work of the Lord. Amen. So I love that. Luke 21:1-4 says, "He looked up, saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury." This is at the temple in Jesus. "And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had.'" It was like, I'm going to give it all. I got to give something. All I got is 2 mites. God will take care of me. And he does. He does. And so whatever we have to give, give cheerfully. Cheerfully. Amen. With the right motive. Jesus also assumed his followers would be praying because he said, when you pray, not you need to pray and this is how to do it. No, when you pray, do it this way. Although many people sincerely desire to pray, many are not sure where or how to begin. In Matthew 6, this chapter, and I would encourage you to read the whole chapter today or this week, Jesus first addressed the underlying motivations behind prayer. This is how to do it. This is why we should do it. Then he helped reveal the purpose of prayer, and then he gave an example of prayer. Verses 9 through 13 of Matthew 6 is the passage commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, which is a helpful template for those who are learning how to pray. So if you're just beginning to pray, I'd encourage you to use this prayer as a starting point as you grow more comfortable speaking with God on a regular basis. I want to encourage you. We have our sermons online, and they're archived on our YouTube, on our website, and the website has audio. It also has the video. April 26th, so it's a Wednesday night, in our family focus, Pastor Peter taught on prayer. And I'd encourage you to go to YouTube or one of those archive areas. Listen to that message. It's going to flush it out so much more than what we're doing here this morning. But again, Wednesday, April 26th, would encourage you to do that, to check that out, that resource. By simplest definition, prayer is communication with God. For any relationship to thrive, there must be healthy communication. God speaks to us through his word, but he also speaks to us through times of prayer. Healthy prayer is a dialogue where we commune with God, and he communes with us. Think about marriage. It would be foolish to think a marriage could thrive if there was no communication. Well, I'm just tired. And? Are you willing to have a great marriage? Well, I've been working all day. I've been stressed. Well, are you wanting a good marriage? I'm just not going to talk. I don't have time to talk. I got video games to play. I'm 44 years old. I got some, you know, Nintendo Switch to play. I get that when you're maybe 15, but come on, folks. Come on, men. You know, if you're forsaking things, maybe you need a little communication with your wife. Anyways, well, that's not even what we're talking about. But it's the same thing as with the Lord. If there's no communication or if the conversation was all one-sided, I mean, there was times where Fiona, like early on in our marriage, she would choose the when we got into bed to talk about the day. And there was often times where it's like, yeah, James, you get me. And soon you're snoring. Because it's not that it's not important, but it's like, come on, why are you telling me this now? Like, we're in bed. And so we have learned and grown in our marriage that we, every night, we just talk about our day quick before we ever get to a place where it's like lounging and like, you know. It can't be one-sided. And like, yeah, Rachel's really loud. I mean, have you had a lot of one-sided conversations with James? We have a funny thing where it's like Fiona's like, if she thinks I'm not paying attention, she's like, yeah, and then the monkeys came, and like the monkeys is the key word, like, and I'm like, I'm paying attention. She's like, no, you're not. You're snoring. I'm like, no, I don't snore. Never heard it. So in our relationship with God, we must learn to have two-way conversations, and that's called prayer. The more we practice prayer, the more we become familiar with God's voice, the better we're able to discern his will and desire for our lives. Since prayer is communication with God, prayer is an intimate practice. The hypocrites Jesus described prayed primarily to be seen by others. Their desire was not to speak with God as much as it was to perform in public. Those who pray to be admired by other people have the admiration they desire. Oh, wow, look how amazing of a prayer. They use a lot of thous and these, and man, they got the King James in their prayers too. However, those who pray to touch God's heart will have more than humanity could ever provide. It's far more important that God hears our prayers than for any human to hear our prayers. We should pray together. We have an all-church prayer meeting once a month on a Friday night. I want to encourage you to go. Typically, it's the first Friday night of the month. Sometimes it doesn't align, like next month is August 11th. August 11th is our all-church prayer in August. We just had one two nights ago. James 5:16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We're encouraged to gather together and pray. New Testament believers frequently gather together, especially for urgent needs. When Peter was in prison in Acts 12, they were in a room praying together for the release. However, when we pray together, the focus must remain on God, not on people. Those who have experienced the beauty and mystery of prayer can testify that prayer truly changes things. Prayer draws us closer to God, helps us better discern his voice, transforms hearts, changes circumstance, and results in countless blessings. Perhaps that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:17 encouraged Christians to pray without ceasing. Discovering the power of prayer should draw us to a lifestyle where prayer is common and frequent. The true story of the bivocational pastor that we talked about in the beginning and difficult supervisor testifies that continual disciplined prayer will draw us closer to the Lord. Prayer changes things, but prayer first changes the heart and mind of the person praying. So think about that. If you are praying for someone who is difficult in your life, change it up. God, what do I need to learn? in that situation. Let God change your heart toward the situation. Those who do not allow prayer to transform them and continue to pray selfish prayers, James 4:3 describes it as they ask amiss when they pray. However, the wise believer does well to approach prayer with humility, servitude, presumption, or not presumption, and not arrogance. Even Jesus concluded a prayer with, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," in Luke 22. True humility in prayer recognizes the superiority and the sovereignty of God, the insufficiencies of human wisdom and knowledge, and the importance of being formed into God's image. Through humble and consistent prayer, we can draw closer to God. And I want to encourage you again, April 26th, go listen to that message. Some just really practical, applicable things to help us in our prayer. And I want to encourage you to go listen to that message for more detail. Final discipline Jesus mentioned in this section of the Sermon on the Mount was fasting. Again, we talked about this in our Family Focus Wednesday, and that was in June, Wednesday, June 7th. So April 26th, prayer, Wednesday, June 7th, write that down, is the fasting message. That was Pastor Jessica. It's in the archives. Again, go listen to it for in-depth Bible study on fasting. It was a great, great sermon that evening. Fasting is mentioned multiple times in the Old Testament. Moses fasted 40 days and nights on Mount Sinai while spending time with God. The Day of Atonement that the Israelites held, they called all the congregation to afflict their souls, which is often a reference to fasting. That's in Leviticus 16. Jewish tradition called for even more fasting. However, fasting had become so commonplace that the people had forgotten its purpose. Again, Jesus assumed his followers were already fasting. This wasn't, hey, you really need to fast. No, when you fast, do the X, Y, Z. He simply set out to correct their motivations. Of the three disciplines that we're talking, giving, prayer, and fasting, it's probably the most uncomfortable because it goes against our basic instinct to eat and habit. We get up and we eat and we throw something in our mouths. How many have done that when you're supposed to be fasting and you're like, duh, I'm supposed to be fasting, I already forgot. Because it's habit. It's boom, boom, you put it in. It's inherently uncomfortable, undesirable. Our bodies need food to survive. That is part of God's design. He also designed humanity to know how to gather food and feed the body. Gather it from the fridge, make a sandwich, feed the body. However, the act of fasting causes us to remember that commune with God is even more important than our most basic human needs. It's putting ourselves down and really focusing into the Lord. As Job sat in his ash heap scraping boils from his skin in the book of Job, he reflected on how important God was to him. In verse 12 of chapter 23, it says, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And so fasting reminds us that having a strong relationship with God will sustain us even better than food can. Amen. The Pharisees followed all the required fasts and more. They were judgmental of those who did not have as high of standards as them. The Pharisees even distorted their faces to look weaker than they were, hoping their gaunt expressions would impress more people. Ironically, by fasting just to look better than others, the Pharisees fell into the same wrong motives as the Old Testament Israel and earned a similar rebuke to them. Isaiah 58:4, "Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high." Fasting done for the purpose of strife and debate is never God's will. The proper motive for fasting, as with all of them, is to draw closer to God. Our flesh is weak and limited, but fasting reminds us that we are more than flesh and blood. Fasting helps us to empty ourselves of selfish desires, helps bring our spirits more in line with what God is doing in our lives. So, the three spiritual disciplines talking about this morning, giving, praying, fasting, they're only some of the spiritual disciplines we can practice on a regular basis to draw closer to God. Regular study of God's word, meditation on spiritual things. Those are also biblically demonstrated disciplines. Even evangelism, service, fellowship, they're forms of spiritual discipline. And perhaps the most difficult one, the practice of silence and solitude, where we get alone with God, free from distractions, to meditate on Him and His Word. Disciplines are not easy. It's inherent in the word discipline. It's hard. They're not instinctive. And so they must be developed and strengthened over time. It, you know, the concept of tithing. What, 90% is more powerful in God's hands than 100% in mine? Like, that doesn't compute from a math perspective. I'm a math guy. That doesn't compute, but yet I've seen that in my own life. And it's only until you start flexing the giving muscles that you begin to see that. And you see the blessings of God. Prayer. It's you know, our busy lives, that might mean getting up half an hour early. And that's not like, man, we're going to bed instead of being on Nintendo Switch. Again, you 44-year-olds, I'm 44. I said I was 43 the other day, and my son was like, no, Dad, you're 44. I was like, man. Anyways, random thought. But they're not instinctive. Fasting. Who just loves to fast? But the more you exercise it, the more you love to fast, because you just begin to get in the presence of God, and you get so free from distractions. It's still not fun, but the more you work it. Who likes to go to the gym that first day? No one. But after a while, you just like, yeah, you're feeling good. Amen. And it's the same thing. They require consistency over time and may become a positive habit that daily draws us closer to God. Again, the motive is closeness to the Lord. God is honored when we faithfully make time to spend with Him, for He's always ready to meet with us. He honors our efforts every time we come to Him. In all our spiritual disciplines, we have this promise, James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. He will draw nigh to you. Yeah, He'll draw nigh to you in your giving, in your finances, if you draw nigh to Him and trust Him. He'll draw nigh to you when you go to prayer. And again, what's the motive? Like, I need this God, I need that God, I need this God, I need that God. It's interesting. Fiona's told many of you, but since family camp, but 15 months ago, she was in an accident, blindsided, car ripped through an intersection, red light, hit her. Thankfully, I mean, it could have been so much worse. We're grateful, but she's been in pain from that entire time since. It's gotten better, slowly improved, but still, we went to family camp, and her shoulder, neck, she had some tests done, and she definitely has had some nerve issues that were correctable, thankfully, but definitely like 4 to 6 muscles in the neck, probably saying it wrong, were messed up, and they could tell that by the test. Went to family camp, totally a lot of extra pain, probably because of, you know, new bed, new situation, and went Friday night to camp and went down to the altar. And she shared with many of this, but God instantly healed her shoulder. And she can do stuff. And so if you see her going like this, it's like. But I tell that, number one, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. But it's very interesting. And she told me this was her message to give, but haha. It was really a powerful thought. She didn't go and pray for healing. She just said, God, she was praying about life. God, I submit myself. I want to be submitted to you. I want to be closer to you. And then I was down there, same thing. We're praying together, and I wasn't praying for her. And literally, I felt this change in her spirit, and she began just to, and that was when she felt God just move through her. And I had the thought pop in my head, I wonder if she just got healed. And then I just went on and praying my own thing. God was dealing with my heart. But she was not focused on healing. And I say that because, again, when we draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. And sometimes we're all like, oh, I need this, I need this, I need. No, focus on drawing nigh to God. He knows what you need. Because you told Him about a million times already, you know? You know, and so it's like, He knows what you need. And is that the motivation to get? God, I need. I want to talk to you as my wife because I need stuff. I need to have community. No, it's just to get to know, to coordinate, to be together, be one. Same thing with God. That should be our motivation, to be as close to God as we can. And he'll start checking those things off. And yes, sometimes we do need to be specific. Say, God, I this is what I'm facing. But you know what? I'm going to, at some point we have to say, I'm placing this in your hands. You've heard it from me. Now it's in your hands. And I'm just going to praise you for whatever you do. And I just want to draw closer to you and work in my heart. What do I need to change? What do I need to have the right mindset in this situation? How do I need to approach being hit by a car and having these physical things? What am I supposed to do now? Oh my, running out of time. My vocational pastor from our earlier story was immediately humbled when the speaker suggested his thoughts and actions could change toward his boss before he could expect her to change. The pastor reflected how he was a lifelong apostolic, an ordained minister, and a believer who had spent over a year praying for this woman to treat him and his colleagues better. Again, asking, oh God, change her, change her. But he never once considered treating her better. The pastor had spent so much time in his spiritual disciplines praying for God to change her, but he had not asked for God to change his own heart first. As the pastor told the story, he was quick to clarify that it is certainly biblical to pray for situations, and I agree, and pray for other people to change. However, if our prayers for change only include others and not ourselves, well, they just need a change. That situation needs to change. Well, wait a minute. Our prayer should be like, what can I change? What do I need to do in this situation? Because I can't control what they do. But what can I do? That should be part of our prayer. Pastor realized his prayer were actually selfish because none of them were for this woman's salvation or well-being. His prayer were simply for his own convenience, comfort, and preference. He admitted he had not thought critically about how he prayed until the Lord revealed it to him. One of the dangers of knowing truth is assuming we always handle the truth correctly and treat others as we should. Thankfully, apostolics do have truth. However, as long as we are flesh and blood, we will not be perfect, and we cannot assume we are always correct or that we treat others correctly. There's a difference between having the truth as a piece of theoretical knowledge and actually walking daily in that truth. There's also a difference between knowing about God and knowing God personally. The first requires memorization. I'm so thankful for Bible quizzing, memorizing the scripture. But if that's all it is just regurgitating it, and you don't implant it in your heart and say, God, take all these scriptures that I know, and when situation arises, pull it out of me, God, and you have that motive and that attitude, it's for naught. It becomes just a practitioner. You know about God, but do you know God? Spiritual disciplines can help us discover new levels of spiritual intimacy with God we have never experienced before. Spiritual disciplines can move us from a spiritual astronomer, always looking up, studying the stars, to a spiritual astronaut who ascends into the heavens to get closer to God. When we learn to give, pray, and fast with faithfulness, cheerfulness, God will meet us in those disciplines to elevate us to new spiritual heights. Spiritual disciplines. Amen. Would you stand with me? Amen. I want to challenge you again. I'm going to say it again. April 26th, Wednesday, about prayer. Goes in more depth. June, whatever that was, first week of June, June 7th, I think it was, about fasting. I want to encourage you to go this week, listen to those messages. Again, even if you were here, refresh your memory. If you weren't here, go listen to them. It goes in more depth. Will help you in these areas. Amen. Let's pray to the Lord. We thank you, Jesus, so much, God, for your word. Lord, powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword. God, just, Lord God, working on our hearts, Lord Jesus. And that's what giving, prayer, and fasting is to get us closer to you, to examine our own motives, Lord Jesus, so that we align ourselves with you, Lord God. I pray you help us, Lord God, in these areas and others as well, God. I pray challenge us, stir us, help us to draw closer to you. Let that be our motivation. I pray for, Lord God, this worship service coming up with Brother Buster in the next hour, Lord God, that you would anoint our hearts and minds, speak through us through your word, minister in this place, any guest that is in the house. I pray let them receive your spirit. Let them be, Lord God, baptized in Jesus' name. Healings, signs, wonders, miracles, Lord, let it be in this house in this next hour, God, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet somebody as you go get your kids. If you have no kids, hey, rejoice. The Lord is good. I mean, did I say that? Hallelujah. You're 44. You're not 43.